speeches, and inshallah then we have a few announcements afterwards. And let's welcome Mawlana Sayyid Asad Jafari with the salawat, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala.
As I predicted on weekdays, a little bit of a smaller crowd. So if we can come a little bit together, I can feel like there's a little bit of an environment. Sisters, you're already there. Thank you. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين مبير الظالمين رحمة للعالمين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل البيت يبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والنفس وما سواها فالحمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها صلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Our discussion has reached its third day, alhamdulillah. And yesterday we introduced our topic to be attempting to create this environment where we are living an Islamic life in America, in the West. And we mentioned that every day, inshallah, maybe across 2 days, we'll tackle and we'll look at and we'll attempt to apply or inject inside of us a dimension that will help us reach this ultimate goal, which is very difficult, by the way. And yesterday we began by talking a little bit about this concept of divine law versus man-made law. And then the heart of the speech yesterday was this concept that Islam doesn't move away from this dunya. That Islam is asking you to enjoy your life in this dunya. It's yours to live in. It is a bridge and a transitional phase towards the actual hayat, the actual zindagi that we have, the actual life that we have being the akhirat. So if we ignore this world being a bridge to the next world, our next world will be a little bit damaging. We gave the example yesterday of this idea of acquiring wealth in Islam, being a wealthy person, having a huge home, a nice car, a simple life, a very easy life, where maybe our youth believe that this misconception that Islam doesn't allow you to have such a life. We gave two examples yesterday, one of Qanun and one of Bibi Khadija salamu alayhi. And we mentioned how both individuals were very wealthy, however their aqibat, their eventual conclusion or their destination was different. One is a lady who is praised and respected every Thursday, at least by us, Zat al-Warifa, and the other was swallowed by the ground by Allah's punishment. These are lessons for us, no doubt. And we went through that yesterday. Today, however, we want to talk a little bit about the obstacles that exist in our way. When we attempt to create a lifestyle, we attempt to create an ideology, we attempt to change the way we live our life, there are obstacles on the way, no doubt about it. But anytime you want to conquer anything, there's always hurdles and roadblocks and potholes on the way. Elevation in Islam also has its respected potholes. So today I want to make sure that we identify three main potholes and three main enemies in our progress. How to handle each one by one, and what can we do to make sure these enemies either weaken or don't come back at all, inshallah. Because you know, dushman shanasi, as they say in Farsi, is extremely important. But if we take this analogy of a battlefield, because right now, you know that we are all mujahids. We are all individuals who are in battle with ourselves. The greatest jihad being that of ourselves. But the enemy is not some foreign policy, it's not some country, it's not some individual, it's not a group of people, it is our own selves, our own desires, our own nafs, our own soul. And so if we are fighting this battle, and we do every single day, there are components to battles that exist. Whether it's the weaponry, whether it's defense system, whether it's your enemy, whether it's your mindset, all these different factors come about when you talk about a battlefield and you being someone who is doing jihad against yourself. So one component that our ulama have really, really kind of put an emphasis on is this idea of understanding who your dushman is. Dushman Sanasi. Understanding who the enemy is and what their strategy is as well. Three enemies, and all of us, mashallah, know who our enemies are. One, of course, is Shaitan. Our open enemy is Shaitan. لَكُمْ عَدُوبٌ مُبِينٌ The Quran says. He is the open enemy. Nothing he does or doesn't do is for our betterment. It doesn't matter how nicely it's packaged, how nice it looks, how nice it feels. It is not for our progression. It is for our corruption. But how do we fight Shaitan is the question. Because we know Shaitan, and by the way, this is the month that we really train ourselves in fighting Shaitan. We have countless ahadith that tell us that the doors of hell are closed and the doors of heaven are open. Allah's mercy is infinite in this month. In fact, we have a hadith by our Holy Prophet that even Shaitan is chained and locked up. So he's not a factor in this month for us at all. This is the best time for us to get our tools, get our resources, build our willpower and strength. So come post-Eid after the month of Ramadan, when Shaitan is now free and to do his thing, we have the appropriate tools to fight him. That's why they say that if you don't achieve what you want to achieve in this month, you truly are one of those who are the khasirun, the losers, as they say in the Quran, those who have lost the opportunity. Let's not be of those who will have guilt, like I said, after Eid, that if only I did this, if only I did that. Shaitan, the number one mistake that we make, and especially my young individuals, is that we have this sense of invincibility amongst our youth, where we believe we can take on Shaitan by ourselves. Let's examine who Shaitan is for a moment, very, very quickly. Shaitan is an existence that has been around since Prophet Adam's time. That's one advantage he has over us. He has lived in the life of every prophet and every imam and lives today. Second advantage. He can see us, we can't see him. Third advantage. Fourth advantage, he knows our weakness sometimes better than we know it ourselves. And only until we falter do we realize, oh, Shaitan got me. These four advantages are the reasons why our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a beautiful hadith where it says, Ya ilahi la takilni illa nafsi tarfata aynin abada. That, oh Allah, do not leave me at the disposal of my nafs for a blink of an eye. Alaykum salam. For a blink of an eye. Do not leave me at the disposal of my nafs for a blink of an eye. Who's saying this? You and I? The Holy Prophet. Again, a lesson for us to understand that if we have any hopes in fighting Shaitan, we should not think for a moment that at this stage in your life, my youngsters and my youth, that you're able to fight Shaitan. If you are, alhamdulillah, maybe you're able to get him a few times. But do not have this idea or this constant invincibility where I can fight Shaitan everywhere I go. I'm going to go to the bar, I'll have orange juice. I want to go to homecoming, I won't dance, I won't go inside, I won't do anything. I'll watch Indian movies, I won't listen to the songs. You're putting yourself in a position for Shaitan to lure you away from God, and you think for a moment that you can fight Shaitan. What ends up happening is what you don't want to happen. So our imams teach us that, look, if Shaitan can see you and you can't see him, then you have to go to this existence, this creator, who has the one advantage over Shaitan, in that he can see Shaitan, Shaitan can't see him. So we cling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have complete tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us fight Shaitan. Using divine assistance, as it's called in our books. Without it, we're in trouble. The other second mistake that we make is we think that for a moment, we know that Shaitan, by the way, is not one existence. Shayateen, they say in the Quran. He has a full army. Another advantage. Where one person, he has an army. And depending on how strong or how weak we are, he sends the appropriate people. If you're a weak guy, he sends these little bacha to go lure him away from the path. If you're strong enough to fight him, he'll send the big boys. If, again, you're strong enough, he'll come himself and lure you away from the path. So do not think for a moment, and I'm not here to make you feel hopeless. I'm leading towards something. Stay with me. Do not think for a moment that because you have said no to Shaitan once, he'll go away. He's, as they say, an odud heap. He doesn't go away. In fact, he gets stronger every single time you say no to him. The story we have in, you know, Rumi is a very famous poet, Maulavi in Iran, as they know it. In his Masnavi, he has a story of a snake catcher. It's a very famous story. I've heard it two different versions, so I'll give the version that I like. There was a snake catcher who lived in a very small town. And one day he went out in the woods and the mountains to look for a snake. It was cold, it was winter, it was snowy. In front of him, when he went into the mountains, was a frozen python. Completely frozen. He thought to himself, oh, this is the ultimate opportunity for me to proclaim to be the best snake catcher. He picks up the python, walks his way into town, and announces, all hail thee, all hail me. I am the best snake catcher. Look what I caught, a python. The people of the city come and they gather, they applaud, oh my God, mashallah, fantastic, good job. All of a sudden, the clouds part and the sun comes out behind the clouds. This hot, hot sun. And slowly but surely that python begins to melt. When it's completely melted, he wasn't dead, he was only frozen. He comes to life and the first person he swallows is the snake catcher. Rumi very beautifully places this snake as Shaitan and the sun as our desires. And for a moment he thinks that if you think Shaitan is frozen for that moment where you have defeated him, know that behind him there's a force that will make him stronger the next time he comes to you. So two things I want us to realize moving forward. Shaitan, number one, is extremely strong. And do not, my youth, do not put yourself in a position where you have to fight Shaitan. If you are, mashallah, muttaqeen, alhamdulillah, you are, you can fight him off, fantastic. But why put yourself through that? It's very difficult to fight Shaitan. Do not put yourself in that position. Number two is this idea that once you've beaten Shaitan, don't think he's going to go away. He's not going to go away. He's going to come back even stronger. But, and this is where the hope comes in, we have two voices in our soul. We're trying to identify the enemies on our path and trying to establish an Islamic life in the West. We're trying to identify three dushmans. One is Shaitan, one is our nafs, and one is our state of mind. The first is Shaitan, and we're attempting to see how he operates and how we should operate against him. We have two voices, as many of you know. You know, when I was younger, we had these cartoons on television, if you guys remember. Where every time this guy in the cartoon was faced with a decision, one angel would pop on one shoulder, and one devil would pop on his shoulder. One will whisper what he wants to say, one will whisper what he wants to say. As funny as it was back then, the reality of it is that we have those two existences inside of us. Every time our youth are faced with a fork in the road, left is good, right is bad, those two voices come in and start battling. The moment that you ignore that voice that leads you towards Allah, and you listen to the voice that leads you towards Shaitan, that voice inside of you that leads you to Allah becomes one notch weaker. The example is very logical. Your mom asks you to do chores, as many of us do. Take the garbage out, vacuum, clean your room. She says it 4 days in a row, 5 days in a row, 6 days in a row, and you don't do it. After a while, she stops telling you. The phone rings, the person's calling you, the phone rings, the phone rings, the phone rings. After a while, he puts the phone down. Someone comes to your door, knocks on your door time and time again. After 5 minutes, stops knocking. The voice inside of us that's leading us towards Allah, if we don't listen to it once in a while, will eventually go away. And these individuals in society who have sold their entire soul for Shaitan are those individuals who don't have one existence of Allah inside of them. Even though we understand for a moment that this need to worship Allah is a fitri need. It's in our human conscience. But Allah has blessed us with an internal voice to worship Allah. And there's countless examples to understand how and why. Just to prove this point for you, in the time of Jahiliyyah, when our Holy Prophet was trying to establish Islam in Mecca and Medina, we know that this force inside of us to worship Allah was so strong that the people who were ignorant back then used to create idols out of dates, khajurs, and worship these dates. And when they got hungry, they would break off an arm of their god and eat it. As ridiculous as that sounds now, that was their iman and faith and religion back then. Why? The inner voice to worship something was so strong, they had to worship something. They couldn't find anything, so they created something to worship. So this exists in every single human being, whether you're Muslim or not Muslim. What ends up happening is that voice completely starts to fade away if you continue to ignore it. So I'm asking my youth and my elders and myself, give yourself an opportunity for small victories. You're sitting or standing in front of somebody or something you shouldn't be looking at. And you tell yourself very firmly, do not look up, and you look down. And that person or that thing goes away. For a moment now, that voice of God inside of you has gone up one notch, and that voice of Shaitan has gone down one notch. And you've conquered Shaitan for that brief 5 seconds. Accept it, acknowledge it, pat yourself on the back, and tell yourself the next time that person's in front of me, it'll be easier to fight Shaitan. The problem lies in the fact, and Mawla Ali, again, we rely on our Ahlul Bayt. We have nobody else but them. We don't need anybody else but them. They tell us everything we need to know. Mawla Ali has a beautiful hadith in Ahzab al-Agha where he begins to train his soldiers for battle. So beautiful. He says, look, when you face the enemy, do not look at the first rank of the enemy. Look at the last rank of the enemy. The moment you've looked at the last rank of the enemy, you've defeated the enemy. If you look at the first rank and say, oh, these guys are big guys. You know, back then in a war, they would send the toughest of the tough in the first row. And the biggest of the biggest guys are in the first row. Mawla is saying, don't look at these guys. Look at them as if you defeated them. They're done. They're gone. They're not even there. Look at the last guys. We have hurdle upon hurdle upon hurdle in our life. We have struggle upon struggle upon struggle in our life. Look, the Olympics have what's called a hurdle race. You've seen it before. There are two strategies. One strategy is to run right through all the hurdles and not jump over any of them. The second strategy is to make sure that you jump over all the hurdles and gain speed between the hurdles. The one who is victorious is the second strategy. Because you know that the moment that a person in a race for the hurdle race is knocked down by the first hurdle, he won't win the race. And the toughest hurdle is always what? The first one. Because the moment you jump over that first hurdle, you gain momentum, as they say. The second becomes easier, the third becomes easier, and as you watch these races, by the time you get to the fifth hurdle, they're flying over these hurdles, and they're in motion. Sometimes our youth and ourselves, one hurdle comes in life, and that's it. We wrap up shop, I can't do this, Shaitan, come and take me. And we go into a corner, we become all depressed, we do all this, Islam's too hard, I live in the West. One hurdle. Islam is saying, don't look at that hurdle. Look at what the next hurdle is. And gain momentum after hurdle, after hurdle, after hurdle. We have a whole philosophy in Islam. The reason why Islam is so beautiful is because it's not a weekend religion. It's not a religion of Shabbat Jum'ah. It's not a religion of Muharram and Mahar Ramadan. It is a complete system of life where it tells you everything from how to cut your nails to what finger to start in cutting your nails. When to shower, how to do inheritance and marriage and divorce. All these things on what to buy, how to buy, what to eat, what to wear. What colors are better for you to wear? All these things. No other system out there provides that, Islam does. Islam in its beauty, Muhammad. Islam has a very beautiful philosophy, and I think I mentioned this last year or 2 years ago here in Sabah. I'll do it again. A beautiful philosophy on hardships in life. Look, nobody in this room right now, whoever can hear my voice, can sit there and tell me their life is free of worry or free of hardships. If for the parents in the audience, you're worried about your children, or you're worried about your job, or you're worried about your mortgage. For the children, you're worried about your school, about your future, about your spouse. Everybody in this room has some sort of adversity, giriftari, ya sakhti, ya mushkil. Everyone is going through something. Islam has recognized that and presented a beautiful philosophy on how to handle these problems. And I want to very briefly mention these for you one by one, inshallah. Number one, they say in our books, Ayatollah Mutalam Siraji, may Allah protect him, inshallah, he's one of our great Maraji in Qum. He has a book on Usul al-Aqaid. And in there, in the section on Allah's justice, he talks about the philosophy of hardships. He says, problems and mushkilat give nurture to life, or give meaning to life, sorry. Let me explain that to you. Do you have any heart surgeons in the audience right now? Any cardiologists? MashaAllah. Allahumma Dr. Saab will tell you that when someone comes in to have their heart checked, and follow me, it's a nice example. It's not mine, it's Ayatollah. When someone comes in to have their heart checked, you attach to them a monitor, a heart monitor, for a reading. You have one of two readings on that heart monitor. One reading is this reading of a graph that goes up and down, up and down, up and down. And that signifies what? That everything is okay. That your heart is good, you have life inside of you. One reading is the straight line that goes dee. That's a reading that says inna lillahi. That's a reading that nobody wants. This small heart monitor is telling us so much. That this heart monitor is saying what Islam tells us. That a sign of life is ups and downs, and a sign of a dead life is a straight line where there are no ups and downs. Understand that Islam, in its philosophy of hardships, is teaching us that without hardships there's no meaning to life. And my elders who are wiser than me, smarter than me, have lived longer than I have, and may Allah protect you and secure you in your homes, inshallah, can vouch for me and say that, you know what, when you conquer one mushkilat, you have this sense of strength. And when you look back to your life, for those of you who, like I said yesterday, who migrated here, you think back, how did I even go through those times? How did we manage? How did we survive? But you did it. And it gave meaning to your life. You didn't hide away, you didn't board the first plane back to Pakistan or India or Iran and say, I can't do this. No, you stuck it through, and you did it. Now as you look back to it, you can't imagine going through that again. But it nurtured you, it gave you meaning to life. That one heart monitor teaching us so much. Second example I have for you, it's a story. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There was a term in Farsi called gire. It's an Urdu too, I think. Gire in Farsi has two meanings. One is an actual knot, and one is mushkilat and problems. Keep that in the back of your head for the story. There was an old faqir, an old individual who was unfortunate. And he would make it a point to go to the bakery every single morning to get his piece of naan, piece of bread so he can eat in the morning. He found a baker who was able to give him a piece of bread as a donation, and he was very happy. One day he went to the baker and said, look, help me with my life. I want to do something with my life. I don't want to come to you every single morning. The baker had an idea. He said, look, I'll give you grains of wheat. If you grow them, you'll have your own wheat. You can sell it to the market, to the farm, whatever, and you can have your own living. It's just fantastic, great idea. The next morning he comes, he's given a sack of grains. He puts it in his shirt, he ties a knot to make sure that those grains don't go anywhere. That's his sustenance now. Follow me for a second. He's going back to his home. He's very muttaqi, mashallah, pious, nice beard, big iman, big sadaqah sign on his forehead. He's saying, Ya Allah, please help me with my problems. Ya Allah, bless me with risk. Ya Allah, open my giray, solve my giray, open my giray, solve my giray. I mentioned giray has two meanings. One is not, one is problems. He gets to his house, he opens the door, he looks down, he sees the knot is opened and the grains are gone. Then he gets upset. I don't know what kind of God you are. I meant this giray, not that giray. I meant for you to solve my problems. Don't open up my knot. You don't even know that much. You're the creator. He went off on God. And when he was done his rant, he went down, he kneeled, he picked up grain by grain by grain by grain. When he reached the last grain, there was a sack of money with his name on it. He fell into sajda and said, sorry about that, God. The philosophy of the story is what? The biggest philosophy we have of problems is that they test our iman and test our faith. That hardship really is the biggest sign of a test. And really our imams, our prophets, Nabi Ayyub, Imam Hussein, all these different prophets and nabis and prophets and imams that went through these problems, they were being tested. The third philosophy is that a lot of the problems that we go through are man-made. So let's not be so quick to blame Allah for every mushkilat, every problem that we have in our life. The stat that I read, which is very disturbing for me, is that they say that 3% of the world's population, 3% of the world's population, owns 65% of the world's resources. We're here in this continent, this part of the world. The problem we have with youngsters is obesity. It's a big epidemic in America. In Africa, it's malnutrition. We're here, they don't have enough food, they have too much food to eat. In Africa, they don't have enough to eat. Is that God's fault? Do we blame Allah for that? Or do we blame man's hunger, man's greed, man's powerful ego for that problem? So understanding, and my youth especially, you guys are at a stage in your life where you're asked to make, like I said yesterday, critical decisions in your life. Don't hide from it. Don't run from it. Hop over that first hurdle with pride and gain momentum in life. Because your elders will be the first ones to say that if you think it's hard now, wait till you get to my age. So our first enemy, and again I'm running out of time, tomorrow we'll continue this discussion. Our first enemy is Shaitan. Open enemy, declared enemy, no confusion about it. Our second enemy is our mindset. That sometimes we believe for a moment that we can't do this. And that's a whole discussion on hope and hopelessness that I want to have later on in the week. But keep that in the back of your head. The third one is your nafs, your inner enemy. If Shaitan is your outer enemy, your nafs is your inner enemy. We understand very briefly, very, very briefly, that we have five senses of the body. The sense to taste, to see, to hear, to smell, to touch. The nafs has four powers in it as well. And alhamdulillah, you've had enough speakers here to understand what those four powers are. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, in his Shaykh al-Hadith, talks about this quwwatil ba'thaniya inside. Four powers. One is ghazab, one is shahwa, one is wahim, one is aqal. Right? One is this idea of attraction, repulsion, creativity, and logic, reasoning, common sense. Yesterday I talked a little bit about islah and reform, changing ourselves. And I had some people come to me and say, how do we do that? I've identified that I have a problem, how do I go about in changing it? If I had more time, I'd describe it to you very, very detailed, and maybe tomorrow or next day I'll go through that. But we have to understand that what makes us different from all other creations of Allah, what makes us stand out, what makes us the privileged creation, is this existence of aql inside of us. Animals have attraction, animals have repulsion, animals have creativity. Animals run on instinct. And so do angels. We, however, have this power of intellect, this power of reasoning, that lets us decide what is right and what is wrong and act accordingly. The individual who is an insan in the eyes of Islam, we know that the Holy Prophet, the Imams, their entire mission was to bring insaniyat to insans. That if the Holy Prophet had one mission, it was this idea of perfecting the akhlaq of men. How do we do that? We do that, look, the example I often give, and I'll give it again, is this idea that if we look at our nafs as a corporation, Silicon Valley, corporate America, it fits. The nafs is a corporation. These four powers inside of our nafs are four departments, let's say, for example, to help us understand this example. Now, the corporate structure of your corporation has to look like this, where your akal is the CEO of your company, and the three other powers answer to the akal. A lot of us, and some of us, have it reversed, where our ghazab, our anger, is the CEO, and the akal is way down in the second level. Or, members of this society and this part of the world have it so the shahwa is the CEO, and the akal and ghazab and wahan are second level. Islam says absolutely not. Islam says you want to get angry, get angry. We're not those people where you slap my right cheek and I say, here's my left cheek to slap as well. We're not those people who will bulldoze our homes and destroy our families and I'll say, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Thank you very much. We're not of those people. There is a faculty of anger inside of us and it's human nature to get angry. However, Islam says, how will you get angry and how will you react to the anger? To understand what a complete insan is, again, let's turn to our Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Amir al-Mu'mineen in Jang-e Khandaq. Again, a very beautiful story. You've heard it several times. Mawla Ali in Jang-e Khandaq was up against this monster of a man known as Amr ibn Abdaud. He was one of the largest individuals of that time. And you know the story how he approached the tent of the Prophet. He was talking to the Prophet. Is there anybody out there who can face me, who wants to fight me, who will battle with me? Mawla Ali was quiet. Rasulullah Khudar was quiet. He gave others a chance to come forward and say, I'll do it. When no one did, Mawla Ali stood up and said, I'll go and take care of him. When he went outside and he battled, eventually Mawla Ali, like he always did, was on top of the chest of Amr ibn Abdaud, ready to finish him off. At this moment, in his state of rage, this mal'oon did what? He spit in the face of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Spitting in the face of any human being, let alone a guy, is the ultimate insult. You can shove me, you can kick me, you can step on my foot, no problem. If you spit in my face, it's going to be problems. Mawla Ali, they say, got up, went for a walk, came back and finished Amir al-Mu'mineen off. Follow me for a second here. When he was asked, why would you do that? Such a large man, you gave an opportunity to come up and defend himself. He said, look, when that mal'oon spit in my face, I was very angry. If I had killed him in that state, I would have killed him from my own anger. I got up, I controlled myself, I handled myself, I refocused my niyat to be fi sabilillah, I went back and I killed him. This is what it means to have this quwwah of anger inside of you, but the akal is the CEO of that department. Where if you are angry, the anger goes up the elevator, goes across to the office, knocks on the door of the CEO and says, excuse me, I have a problem. I'm angry right now, what do I do? And the akal tells you what to do. We have this problem, we don't even consult the akal. We get angry, we act right away. We lose control of our tongue, we lose control of our limbs, we lose control of everything. And afterwards, I'm sorry. I was upset, I'm really sorry. I had no control over myself. Islam says that's not an insan. That's how animals work. So when you have an individual whose corporate structure of his nafs is the akal is the CEO, then you have what's called an insan in Islam's eyes. And that entire mission of the Prophet, Mawla Ali silent for 25 years, Imam Hassan Sul, Imam Hussein Karbala, all the way down to the ghaybat of the Imam is for this idea of creating insaniyat in society. So now, the question I have for all of you, and for myself, first and foremost, is what does the corporate structure of your nafs look like? Who is the CEO of your nafs? Are you a person who constantly acts on his anger? Are you somebody who is known to be always in a bad mood, always angry? Are you somebody who is known to be somebody who, if you want something, you have to have it? Whether it's bad for you, halal for you, haram for you, I don't care, give it to me now. I have to have it now. Are you like that? Are you somebody who is suspicious all the time? You know, waham, creativity. One of the vices of this is this idea of suspicious. We are suspicious of everybody sometimes. If someone's up here doing a great job announcing, reading du'as, reading Quran, we think, oh, he wants the fame and fortune. He loves the mic. Look at him, Mr. Captain Islam, as they say. Mr. Muttaqi, look at him. Always suspicion, always suspicion, always suspicion. Surah Hujurat tells us the very first step of ghibat is suspicion. And then you lead to backbiting. If you want to control your backbiting habit, control your suspicious nature. Have this idea where your intention is always pure for your Muslim brothers and sisters. But we don't have that. And so we have to be able to dissect ourselves, introspect ourselves, really self-thought. And it goes back to consultation and contemplation. Who is the CEO of your soul? Is the question I want to leave with you tonight. Go home, think about it. When you're lying there on your bed, you can't sleep, you're tossing and you're turning. Think about that for a moment. Am I known as somebody who is a passionate person, who always acts on what I want to know? Ask yourself these tough, tough questions, inshallah. So just to recap and just to kind of preview for tomorrow, we're trying to establish, for those of you who came late, we're trying to establish the blockages and the enemies on our path in establishing an Islamic life here in the West. We've identified Shaitan, we discussed him enough so that we are able to understand him. We talked a little bit about the nafs, and tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about this idea of hope and hopelessness. But why is it that the moment that Shaitan gets us, we lay down and say, you know what, I'm done. So inshallah, we have some homework to do tonight, we have some thinking to do tonight, we have some analysis to do tonight. Inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to first of all accept in this beautiful month of yours our qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand who our dushman is and make us realize the powers of the dushman and how to handle them, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our marhumin, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much tyranny, injustice, and bloodshed in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. Ya Allah, please hasten the repentance of our 12th Imam. If there's anything that we are doing to slow down that reappearance, please forgive our sins. Thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, thank you very much, Maulana. I hope I take your advice, first of all, I hope. I got a few announcements, brothers and sisters. Thanks for coming. This is your own center, of course. I don't need to say that.